Romans chapter 5. So we'll read down through Romans chapter 5 by the grace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man should one yet even dare to die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now is the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Let me read that again. Therefore, by as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't know if I read all that right or not. That seemed like a tough reading this morning, but what I want to look at is verse 11 to start with. Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now Isaiah 59:2 says that our sin has separated us from God. That's what it tells them in the Old Testament, and that's what man's problem is. I want to look at this word atonement and some other things we get at salvation. We have a better idea of what our salvation really is. We understand when you call on Christ, trusting him as your Savior, you're going to heaven. But this atonement is, you break it down, it's at one-ment. It brings us back to God. It makes us at one. It gives us peace. It gives us what brings us to our next word, which is reconciliation, which is a bringing us back together, reconciling us with God, because our sin separated us from God, and the reconciliation is to, that's to reunite. And it's as one. Because when you get saved, you receive the atonement, you're reconciled, you're as one with God because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. So we're reconciled. Reconciliation, then we see propitiation. We'll look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we've got a couple different things to talk about here. Propitiation, he's our substitution. He's a substitutional atonement for our sins. He satisfies the debt. And it says that he's not for our sin. He didn't die for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that just kicks the legs right out from under Calvinism. That limited atonement is the doctrine of the devil. That's just ridiculous. That Jesus Christ's blood was only shed for certain people, shed for everybody, and we see it over and over and over again in the Bible. And if you have a King James Bible, it's obviously saying over and over and over again in John 3:16 and 1 John 2:2 that Jesus Christ died for the whole world. He paid the sin debt for the whole world. His blood was shed as a payment for all of man's sin, past, present, and future. It paid the whole debt, and he's the only one that could pay any of the debt, and he paid all of it. So the propitiation, he's a substitutionary atonement that brings us reconciliation. There's one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus. And not only does he mediate his blood and his death on Calvary, if you remember that veil being rent from top to bottom, separated us. That veil that did separate man from the holiest of the holies has been rent, torn from top to bottom, so we can go boldly to the throne of grace if we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So atonement encompasses reconciliation and propitiation. And also, a legal term here we're going to see is justification. And probably the best way to understand that in legal terminology is just justify it, never done it. You've never done anything wrong. Or if you've done something, you were justified in what you've done. So we've been justified by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which brings us to imputation, yeah. Imputation. So imputation, God the Father imputed our sins to the Son on Calvary, and when you trust Him, you get His imputed righteousness, which is the reason we are reconciled and justified. Then we have another really, really important word here, regeneration. And when we look at regeneration, we'll look at John chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. John chapter 3 and 1 Peter 1, I think it's 23. Let me double check that. 1:23. So we look at John chapter 3. And the Word of God says in John chapter 3, we'll look at verse 5 through about 7 or so. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's the first birth, "and of the Spirit," second birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," spiritual kingdom. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," which shows the two births. And he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." Now, nobody's born again physically, right? When you're born physically. You must be born again. Because that first birth is a birth into a sin-cursed world with a sin-cursed nature after the nature of Adam. Adam was created in the image of God, and the fallen Adam is what we're created in. We're created in the image of that fallen Adam, and then we have to have a rebirth or a regeneration. And that word generate, like the book of Genesis, means beginning. So when you're looking at the book of Genesis, Harper, when you're looking at Genesis, that word Genesis means the beginning. So if you have a regeneration, that means a re-beginning, another beginning. We get a new beginning when we get saved. So it's a regeneration. It's a second birth. And you know, a lot of the hyper-dispensationalists say, well, John chapter 3 doesn't apply to us. John's not like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is an Old Testament setting, but Jesus Christ has given some prophetic statements in the book of John, and one of them is you must be born again. Now, Israel's going to be regenerated. They're going to be born again. But that's not what he's talking about here, because if you look at John chapter 3 again, we'll look at that real quick. They go, well, that's talking about Israel as a nation. Well, I understand Israel nation will be regenerated. But he said, let's see. Ye, talking to Nicodemus, must be born again. And he says in verse 3, look at verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when you're looking at Israel, you're not even dealing with the kingdom of God. They're looking at the kingdom of heaven, and you're looking at a nation. He's talking about a man, and then he says, he, except a man be born again, he cannot see. So it's talking about an individual. Jesus is prophetically talking about people getting saved by trusting him as Lord and Savior. So they want to hyper-dispensationalize that thing and say, well, it's talking to Israel, and you can't use that for church age. No, because church age people are born again. And if you're saved, you're born again. And if you're not born again, you're not saved. It's that simple. The first birth puts you in hell. The second birth puts you in heaven. The first birth puts you in hell. The second birth puts you in Christ. But the hyper-dispensationalists say, well, that's not for for the church. That's for the Jews. Well, there are a lot of places in John that, even though it's pre-Calvary, he's talking about how people get saved. And you get saved by having a new birth, by trusting Jesus Christ. So atonement encompasses reconciliation, propitiation, justification, imputation, regeneration, and sanctification. There are some other words. We're just going to deal with about seven or eight of them today. Sanctification. And sanctification, and sanctification is since you're reconciled to God and justified, and you have His righteousness, and you've been born again, He sets you apart for. That's to be set apart. For a holy purpose. So what's man's purpose before salvation? You don't really have one. Just go around and make messes and be part of the problem. After salvation, after the atonement, and see that atonement was pictured in the Old Testament. The reason in the Old Testament they had to shed that blood of the animals to be right with God for a certain amount of time. Like I said, that atonement means at-one-ment. They were separate. Their sin was separated from God. They had to go in and make that sacrifice so they could be reunited with God for a season until the sacrifice was due again. But Jesus Christ, that perfect atonement, He died once and paid the sin debt for all, forever. And again, looking at reconciliation and justification, imputation, and the fact that He paid the sin of the world, not just certain people. So the sanctification, you're set apart for a holy purpose. Do you know what your purpose is, Little Harper, when you're saved, what you're supposed to do for the Lord, what He wants you to do? Any ideas? Anything God wants you to do after you're saved? Brother Scott, you want to start us off? Anything? Amen. Anything else? Read your Bible. Anything else? Pray and read your Bible. So sanctification is being set apart. It's not just set apart like, hey, people look at that word sanctification. A lot of times they think of, they don't really think of the word, but they think of the actions of the Pharisees, where they dress just a certain way and they act a certain way and they talk different and they don't hang out with this person or that person, even though they might be saved. They don't do, and there's time for separation. I'm not against separation, but sanctification is not just separation. Separation is getting away from something God doesn't want you to be around. Sanctification is being part of something God wants you to be part of. And it's set apart for a holy purpose. And what's that holy mean? It's a pure godly purpose. And a pure godly purpose. What He wants all of us to do, personally, He wants us to pray and read our Bible and be in church. But what His goal is for us to tell everybody, hey, there's heaven or hell, and you choose where you go by trusting Jesus Christ or rejecting Jesus Christ and telling them about the blood atonement, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, He was buried, He rose again. That's the gospel. But when He died, He shed His blood to atone for our sins. And it amazes me that when you're out in public and you see people, I don't know why it is, but I just get drawn to the rough crowd. When I'm at Walmart or something and I see somebody with a devil tattooed on their neck or something like that, I just have to give them a tract. I feel like I have to. If I don't, I feel guilty about it. And I don't know why. It's probably my fault. It's probably walking past the guy that looks rich a lot of times and going to the one that looks like he... But you know, people definitely need help. You know, they look like they've probably had a rough life, at least the last several months. They've got, the devil's markings on them, all over them. And it just amazes me how God will bless those interactions. I probably get more funny looks and more opposition from the people that don't look like they need help because they don't think they need help. But the people that know and they're looking for something, most of the people that that do all the strange stuff to their body, they're looking for attention. They're looking to fit in. And when we seen a couple over at Walmart the other day that were just, it was a really bizarre couple of, green-haired things over there. Green hair, pink hair. They were going through the seeds over there looking for stuff to plant. And so can I give you something to read? And they said, oh, thank you. I said, yeah, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And they were excited to get it. And see, because I thought they're going to go, we don't want that. But they didn't. And they took it. And since both of them took it, I figured odds are one of them kept it and maybe one of them read it. And, you know, if you get 1,000 people to take tracts, surely somebody's going to read one of them. But our job is to glorify Jesus Christ. And what glorifies him? By telling the world what he did for the world. And again, it's not by telling them what he did for part of the world. He did for the whole world. He died for the world. He died for everybody's sins. He paid the whole sin debt, not just for certain people. So we've got reconciliation, propitiation, justification, imputation, regeneration, sanctification. And boy, this one here is a future promise. And it is a promise of glorification. And glorification, we'll look at let's look at Philippians chapter 3. I put 20 through 20, so I don't know where I'm going to. We'll cover at least 20 through 20. Yeah, 20 gone. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Yeah, it should be 20 and 21. Boy. Let me go back to kindergarten. Learn how to write. There we go. Okay. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. How could that be? We're in Christ. He's in us. He's at the right hand of the Father. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation is in heaven. We're alive in heaven now, but we're looking for Jesus Christ to come back and get us out of here. Isn't that something? Because we can be in two places at once just like he can. Spiritually speaking, we're as good as there because we've stepped outside of eternity in Christ, or outside of time into Christ, into eternity already, spiritually speaking. But here we are geographically in this body waiting for him to come and get us out of here. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So it says right there that this vile body is going to be changed into a glorified body. We're going to get a glorious body like Jesus Christ because he had a glorified body and he could walk through walls. Wouldn't that be neat? It'd make getting in the refrigerator easier. Of course, I don't know if you could pull things out. You could just get in there. I don't know. Well, anyway, you could still open the door if you wanted to. But you could walk through walls. Wouldn't that be neat? That'd be really neat. And you could get away faster. And you could show up and freak people out. No. Lord, don't let that happen. No. But we're going to get a glorified body. Because Jesus Christ's body had flesh and bones, but he didn't need, for survival, he didn't need food and stuff like that. He is our sustaining force. We don't need that stuff anymore, but we get to eat anyway. So I don't know if there'll be a golden corral in heaven, but if there is, I'm going to eat everything we're not supposed to eat if it's up there. There probably won't be any pork, but if there is, I'm going to take those sausages and wrap bacon around them and eat them and then chase them down with peanut butter cookies and vanilla ice cream. But that's just the way it goes. Maybe. So that atonement means before you're saved, you're separated from God. And that atoned for your sins. We couldn't pay our sin debt. Jesus Christ atoned for our sins, and he brought us to be at one with God again. So we're, Adam and Eve were at one with God. They walk with God, talk with God, and Adam was like God. Matter of fact, he was given dominion over a perfect place, like Christ will be in the millennial reign. And for, well, like Christ will be the perfect, he'll be given dominion over a place too. The problem with the perfect place that Adam had, the devil was in it. He showed up in it. The perfect place that Christ has, the devil's not in it. But the spirit of man's still there, and man's flesh is still there. So there's a problem at the end of the millennial reign that Jesus Christ is going to fix again by wiping out the men that couldn't decide to go with him. But that atonement, part of atonement is reconciliation, being reunited with God, and the propitiation that he paid our substitute. He paid the sin debt for the whole world. He was a substitutional atonement, and we're justified. That means it's just like you never done anything wrong. Isn't that something? How could it be we're just like we've never done anything wrong? When God looks at me, he doesn't see what I've done wrong. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. When God the Father looks at me, that's how we're justified. Because we have, that word imputation means God gave us the righteousness, his own righteousness. So we don't have our sin debt anymore, because he imputed that sin debt to the Lord, and he paid for it on Calvary. And then God gave us his righteousness. That's a good change. Amen. You go to the store, you give $5, they give you 12 eggs. You go to the Lord and just give him, say, hey, it's you. All you give him is your attention, your faith. You know what he does? He gives you his righteousness. Amen. So then we regeneration. What is regeneration? Second birth. You must be born again. And that's what it's talking about, regeneration. We get regenerated. We are regenerated in John chapter 3, like we talked about earlier. That's not just dealing with Israel. Israel will be regenerated. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a few weeks. The regeneration of Israel, or maybe next Wednesday, I'm not sure. But we are regenerated. We're born again. And did I ever look at 1 Peter chapter 1? Let's go ahead and hit 1 Peter. Yeah, I don't think I did either. Miss Lori and Miss Harper, you let me and Scott forget. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 again, 23. See, they said, well, that's not, John chapter 3 is not for the church. But we looked at the church at the fact that he says he, ye, talking to an individual, must be born again. And it says he that is born of the flesh is flesh. And he, you know that. So we know it's talking to individuals. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It talks about being born again. But it also talks about, look at verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now this is to Israel too, because church age doctrines from Romans to Philemon, and Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. He preached in the church age doctrine, but he also preached to the Jews. And when the Jews, in their time, when they come back, and when God turns back to them, they're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're going to see some things in there, and they're going to see in 1 Peter and James and Hebrews, and they're going to get the picture that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're going to understand that stuff. But it talks about being born again in more than one place in the Bible. And then that regeneration, the sanctification set apart, and the promise of glorification. So I want to look at... Let's see. Let's go with three of these. We'll look at justification and what else do I want to look at? What order? Let's look at sanctification, and then we will look at reconciliation. Okay. So remember, if you and a friend have a big fight and you guys aren't friends anymore, and somebody comes along and you get together and you become friends again, you're reconciled, you're reunited as friends. So before we're saved, we're enemies with God. We're not friends with God. But Jesus Christ comes along and we trust Him, and He reunites us with God so we can be friends again. We can be on the right side. But all these things, this atonement, are justification. Again, in Romans chapter number 5, we'll look at that again. Romans chapter 5. What book are we in, Harper? Romans chapter 5. Well, you're good at this. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So we're justified by the blood of Christ. How does that work? Well, in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law and everything that the Jews had to do, that blood had to be shed by these animals to get them back with God for a while. But we're justified by the blood of Christ when we trust Christ, because His blood washes away our sins and we get His righteousness. So we're justified, our justification, and then we're sanctified, set apart for a holy use. And what is that holy purpose? What is that holy purpose? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talked about this earlier, but I want to give you some Bible on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we are ambassadors to Christ. That means we represent Christ for what? Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what's the ministry of reconciliation? We're justified, and we're set apart for that purpose of reconciliation. And again, that's telling people how to get right with God. And I talked to a woman yesterday, and talked to her about the Lord, and she said, I went to a Pentecostal church. I believe in God. That's not the ministry of reconciliation. That has nothing to do with reconciliation. The devil believes in God, and he's going to go to the lake of fire forever. So I said, well, yeah, believing in God's one thing, but trusting Jesus Christ and calling on Him, trusting Him for your Lord and Savior, that's something totally different. That's our ministry. Our ministry is not to go, well, God, 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 you believe in God, I believe in God. Our ministry is to say, hey, we're all sinners. Jesus Christ paid all of our sin debt. And if you trust Him, you just call on Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you, you're going to heaven. It's all about 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And that's the gospel, according to Paul, according to the church age. That's Jesus died and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's paraphrased. But the death, burial, and resurrection. But the death part is the fact that He shed His blood. So a lot of people, they want to get rid of the blood. You know, they don't want to sing about the blood, they don't want to preach about the blood, they don't want to teach about the blood, but you can't get to heaven without the blood. And Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that's what we need to tell people. And part of the way we tell people is by giving them a piece of paper that has Bible verses on it, what we call tracts. And why do we give them tracts? Well, a couple different reasons. One, anybody ever talked to you and you listen to them but you don't really hear them? You're busy? You got other things in your mind? Because you don't know if they're really listening. Sometimes you don't know what they're listening to. And sometimes you can tell they're listening. But you give them a tract in case they didn't listen. And in case they didn't want to hear it, in case they heard it, whatever, I don't have time for this. I hear what you're saying, but I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe. Then they put it in their shirt pocket or put it in their pant pocket or put it in their purse if they're a woman, hopefully. And then they take it home and they put it on their dresser, and then they wake up in the middle of the night sweating, wondering if they're going to hell, and they look at that track later and they go, hmm. Or they put it in, put it on the dresser, and they don't think about it for 6 months. And then something happens and they start thinking about death, and then they go, I wonder what that piece of paper was all about. And then they look at that piece of paper. That way we've given them the gospel. And sometimes you don't have time to talk to them and give them the gospel, but you can hand them that piece of paper. Like, we seen a fellow over there carrying 2 gallons of milk out at the store the other day, and I said, I know you don't have a free hand, but let me give you something. He stuck it on his thumb between it and the milk carton and told him it was about the Lord Jesus Christ, inviting him to church. He said, all right, man, thanks. I might come over. But he had the Word of God in his hand. He was not going to stop and have a conversation carrying that milk out. If he would have, I'd have talked to him, but I figured he ain't going to stop, so I'm going to try to at least give him a track. So part of our ministry is to see people reconciled to God, reunited with God, see people that are enemies, which is all lost people are enemies of God. Matter of fact, the Bible takes it a step further and says they're children of the devil. That's why we're adopted into the family of God at salvation. He takes us out of the family of the devil and puts us in his family. Praise the Lord. But that part of our ministry, and a big part of our ministry, is that reconciliation, telling people how to get saved by trusting the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, by calling on Christ, trusting in Christ. Another part of our ministry is try to be a blessing and encouragement to each other. Amen? And why do we do that? Because we love each other, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and because we want each person to stay in the reconciliation part. Because what are you going to quit doing when you get out? You're going to quit telling people about the Lord. So I help you, you help me, we help each other try to stay in the battle, because it's a battle to tell people about the Lord. But that's our purpose. He died for our sins. He didn't just die to send us to heaven. I mean, people say, well, I'm not Calvinist. Well, then why don't you think that other people deserve to get saved? Are you the only one? I know a lot of people that are saved, that say they're saved, that never witness. That seems pretty Calvinistic to me. I mean, if he died for the whole world, why aren't we telling somebody about it? But he died, he paid the debt for the whole entire world. And our job is to say, hey, he died for me, he died for you. Not only that, but he rose again. And because he rose again, you can have eternal life in heaven instead of hell. Amen? Yeah. We'll erase that because chicken scratch. But anyway, Romans chapter 5, that atonement, there are a lot of things that happen when you get saved. When you get saved, it's not just, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, when you go, right now you're reconciled with God. You'll be justified to get in because of the righteousness of Christ. He's given you, he's imputed his righteousness. You've been born again, so you don't have to live after the old nature. You've been set apart for a purpose. And that's what a lot of people, I think, miss when they're saved, is they have a holy purpose. And that purpose is what we're talking about, telling people about Jesus Christ and trying to help each other stay in the battle. And then one of these days he's going to call us out of here, and we're going to get this promise, the promise of glorification. You'll never have to worry about your hair again. Amen. So anyway, that's it for this morning, and we'll, Lord willing, get back into some more study Wednesday night.